I'm both excited and really nervous. It's a big deal. There's a part of me that thinks somebody's going to call me before then and say we made a mistake. I'm not kidding. I know I'm not worthy. No one is worthy. Yet God calls people to various ministries and equips those he calls. He does that for all of us because we are all called to ministry, whatever ministry he would have us do. And I have to trust that. So I'm going to be ordained as a vocational deacon rather than a transitional deacon, which is somebody who's moving on to the priesthood at some point, somebody like Scott. There's Scott. He's going to do that sometime soon. I will make my ministry in the diaconate. Deacons are sometimes called the bridge between the church and the world and between the world and the church. That's why if there's a deacon present, he or she gives a dismissal. Let us go forth in the name of Christ. It's a sign of the church sending the people into the world. And deacons are also charged with bringing the word of God to the people. That's why a deacon will read the gospel. So deacons do whatever ministry is necessary for this bridge, so are involved in pastoral ministry, equipping ministries. But I wanted to take a moment and thank all of you. I'm deeply grateful for all who have supported me for many, many years now, but especially in this two-year-long ordination process. My family is my bedrock, and I could not have done it without them. I'm very thankful for their support every step of the way. But here at church, my discernment team worked many months discerning that I had both calling and ability. So I want to thank the team, Doris Cheshire, Prudence Baldwin, Sheila Del Charco, Cal Williams, and Jay Haig. And I want to thank the vestry and each of you in the congregation who were generous with your prayers, encouragement, and even financial support. Ordination is not inexpensive. Lastly, I want to thank Bill and Kim Driscoll for their support. Kim was the first person I told at the church that I had a sense of calling, and she has been a prayer warrior at my side and a friend in time of need and uncertainty. And there was a time, not that many years ago, that if you had told me Bill would mentor me through the process, encourage and champion me, I would have thought you had lost your mind. We have not always worked well together. But the Lord has healed that division, and I have been overwhelmingly blessed by Bill during this time. Thank you, Bill. So the ordination service is 11 o'clock on Saturday right here at Redeemer. Please come. I really want my church family to be there in abundance. And please welcome my family and friends from other places, people like Priscilla, whose birthday it is today. Happy birthday. There's an opportunity to bring food or help in the kitchen as well if you're interested. So let's look at scripture today. I was planning to preach on the psalm. I decided that back in June when I was doing all my prep work for sermons this summer. I knew I would return from a long vacation and have to preach the very next weekend, so I wanted to do the research prior to going. I'm a planner. I like to know well in advance what's going to happen, and I like to be prepared. The Lord, though, does not care that good plans make me happy. On Tuesday, I sat down to review all of the passages for today to get a renewed sense of tone and themes. I got out my research notes on Psalm 82, and the Lord said, no, Luke. And I'm like, no, I've already done research on Psalm. Sorry. No. Apparently, that research was just for me. So we're going to look at the Luke passage. So I look at it. It's got Jesus wanting to cast fire on the earth and Jesus coming for division. People are called hypocrites. That's an easy passage to preach. I'm thrilled. So it's on page 872. It's Luke 12, starting at the 49th verse, if you want to follow along. So this passage continues the theme in Luke of being ready and denouncing false teaching. So in verse 49, this is Jesus speaking, I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. So at first glance, that seems like perhaps Jesus is having a bad day and is really exasperated. This passage has been interpreted by some to point to a vengeful, trigger-eager God. But I think that rather Jesus is passionate and he's feeling stress for the people to hear him. I don't think Jesus is talking about fire in the sense of destruction or the fires of hell. I believe he's talking about God's presence and God's refinement and even God's judgment. God often appears as fire. Think of Moses and the burning bush, or the Israelites in the wilderness were led by a cloud by day and a fire by night. The Jeremiah passage talks about fire. The Holy Spirit appears as tongues of fire in the book of Acts. And fire is associated with judgment throughout Scripture. Earlier in the book of Luke, John the Baptist says, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Fire is used to refine metals, like gold. Refiners heat the gold to over 1,000 degrees Celsius, and at the time of Jesus, gold was melted in a closed crucible for 5 days with lead, salt, and bran. And it's kept in a molten condition for those 5 days, and at the end of which, the gold comes out without impurities. It comes out pure. All the impurities are left behind. So fire should make us think about God refining us to remove sin and leave something more Christ-like behind. The image of fire shouldn't scare us. Christ is eager to have that flame kindled, not for destruction, but for the well-being of the world, because the world is suffering. There's oppression, there's violence, there's poverty, there's pain. We have a lot of impurities to be removed. May God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I think Jesus feels the pressure to make that happen. I want to read verse 50, but from the NRSV version. I think it's described Jesus' state of mind better. "I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed." So this whole passage is not depicting a tame Jesus that we sometimes envision him to be, one that desires our friendship but little more. This is the Lion of Judah asking a lot of us and warning us that there is great cost to following him. He doesn't ask more of us than he's willing to give. The baptism Jesus alludes to in verse 50 is what happens on the cross. He will bear the divine judgment and purification of fire for all of humanity. Jesus says in verse 51, "Do you think I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. So we know Jesus isn't against peace. He said he repeatedly greets people with peace. He sends them off in peace. He says on the night he was betrayed, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He wants everyone to come to him, and he wants his church to be one. God's kingdom is one of peace. So if he isn't against peace, what is he talking about? I think Jesus is telling us here that the opposite of peace is not war, but it's division. It will be a consequence of following him. And the enemy is constantly seeking to divide us. And he's doing a pretty good job. The church is divided. The culture is most certainly divided. Families are divided. And it seems to me that division is getting worse. Respectful disagreement is hard to find these days. Watch cable news if you don't believe me. Now, we aren't robots. We aren't supposed to all think alike and agree on everything, but we are called to listen more than we speak, to love our neighbors and our enemies, and to judge wisely, which involves understanding both sides of issues well. And I confess, I don't always do that well. I can get ahead of myself and speak before I seek to understand. None of us is always right. The message of Jesus is hard, and he warns us that it will bring division both within ourselves and with others. We are rarely eager to go through those refining fires ourselves. We sometimes can deceive ourselves that our impurities are not really that impure. We resist change. Refining will be painful. There will be sacrifice. We may lose people or things that we love. And we may be divided against those that we are closest to in the world. It's not a curse. It's a consequence of following Jesus in a divided world. And this has been foretold. Jesus is paraphrasing Micah here. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies are members of your own household. That's from Micah. Jesus isn't telling them or us something new. So why is the message of Jesus so divisive? Part of it is, I think, it is countercultural, which puts us at odds with the world. Part of it is the call to put one's relationship with God over everything else, even our families, and that's a hard one. Part of it is because becoming Christ-like requires discipline, faith, and work. We may be showered by God's grace, but we aren't just showered with becoming more Christ-like. It's a process that works through our whole lives, and progress is often slow and can be discouraging. And Jesus' message in and of itself is hard. Followers in his day walked away. God has come down from heaven to be a man, fully divine, fully human. He led a sinless life. He restores the relationship between God and man, broken at the fall. He is paying the price for the sins of the world. Jesus stands in the gap for us. God is holy. He can be nothing else. And there is penalty for sin. There has to be. Some of that penalty we experience on earth in pain and suffering, but only someone, both man and God, can be a substitute for us to pay the penalty for sin. It's a hard message. We partake in that substitution by our faith in Jesus. We participate in his death and his resurrection when we take communion. This is logically impossible to grasp, but through faith in Jesus, it does not only make sense, but you can experience peace despite the divisions of the world. And then Jesus calls people on not reading the signs of the time. By calling the people hypocrites rather than blind, he implies that they may know the times, but it's too hard, so they ignore them. They are good at predicting weather, which gives signs. So why are they not reading the signs that are right in front of them about who Jesus is? They listen to those who would pull back from judgment for an easier way. The signs are there for them to see. The prophecies are there. The scripture points to a Messiah, a suffering servant. The scripture points to Jesus. And we not only have those things, but we also have the words of Jesus himself and the rest of the New Testament. Read, study, and meditate on all of scripture from Genesis to Revelation. See Jesus in all of it and take the harder path to follow him. Now, we all live in Florida. The threat of hurricanes is a part of our life. We are blessed that Jacksonville has not been hit in more than 50 years, but that can't last forever. I would have had a slide up here, but it's not working. So you've seen the meme with all the little spaghetti things going in all different directions for the path of the hurricane. We joke about the cone of uncertainty and these spaghetti paths that nobody really knows what's going on. But the reality is that hurricane forecasting is actually pretty good. Weather forecasters can detect hurricanes many days before they hit. And in fact, forecasting has greatly improved in the last 25 years. Two of the top 30 supercomputers in the world are dedicated to weather. The 5-day forecast for hurricanes in 2019 is better than the 2-day forecast in the 1990s. That's a lot. That gives us 3 extra days of preparation. And better forecasting means we save lives, as well as property and communities. We take these forecasts seriously and we react accordingly to save as much as possible. The question is, are we as diligent with reading the signs at a time as we are with the weather? Are we taking the warnings of Jesus seriously? Are we trying to save as many people as possible? There are no squiggly lines on this forecast. We may not know the day or the hour, but we know the time is near, whether Jesus returns in our day or in a future generation, because for each of us, the time is short. Share your story with others. If you don't know how, come to Sunday school next week to learn to share your testimony in 5 minutes. Get involved with Saturate or something else. There is hope, and the baptism of Jesus on the cross is the only evacuation route to salvation. Unlike a hurricane, you can't get out of the way of the final judgment. This is not all bad news, though. The warning should turn us to repentance. Repentance means turning around. It is looking at ourselves and the world through the eyes of Jesus. And that should humble us. It is not too late to repent. And there is great joy, peace, and hope in turning around to follow Jesus. And I think we can read these words about division in another way. All division isn't bad. Growth in creation often means division, from the microscopic cells which divide to a child who grows up to be their own person, thus dividing from their parents. And I don't think we need to choose which interpretation is correct. There's truth in both. Jesus' message will cause division within ourselves and between people, even those in our family. Some will not want us to follow Jesus. Following a Jesus will put us at odds with the culture, which has very different values. But also, division is part of the creation that God made. We each must divide from others in the sense that we must choose to follow Jesus ourselves. The faith of a parent, for example, is not salvific for a child. Each person must hear the call of God on their life and accept it for themselves. We must let that call be first, even over our own families and our own lives, because nothing is more important than being adopted into the kingdom of God, in the family of God, and being on mission for Him. This is how the kingdom of God comes to earth. Read the signs of the time. Heed the warnings of Jesus. Follow Him above all else, and don't leave others behind. This is where hope and joy and peace are ultimately found. Don't miss it. Please pray with me. Blessed Lord, who caused all scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. I now invite you to stand.